All right, the book of Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want you to notice they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It came upon them suddenly. They're filled with the Spirit of God. All right, now go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Not a long time passes between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Probably just a matter of days. And we look at verse 31. In Acts chapter 2, they were praying. They're filled with the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness." Now notice, these same people that were filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 are now filled again with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 4. And that's the thought I want you to keep before you tonight as I seek to preach. Now, Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word. Oh, please help me to think clearly, to speak simply, plainly. Please, God, fill me with Yourself. Fill me with Your Spirit. That the Word of God may go forth with Your blessings and unction upon it. Please, God, work through me tonight. I realize that I am nothing but a vessel of clay. And if anything is accomplished in anybody's heart or life here tonight, it will not be because of me. And I would not want it to be because of me. I think I've seen a lot of things happen in my ministry because of me. But I don't want it anything because of me. I want it to be because of You, dear God. And so I pray that You'd just somehow push me aside and work through me, and the people would just realize the Spirit of God is speaking to them with the Word of God. And, oh Lord, may You create in us tonight a hunger, a craving to know the fullness of Your Spirit. May You please do that. I fear that we have lost that. I fear that we have lost it. In our church, I think we've lost it throughout the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. I fear we've lost it, Lord, in most of our churches. But please, God, put that hunger in us. I was thinking this evening, Lord, I realize that we're a church of aging people. And if we're not careful, we'll get the idea, so in our subconscious, that we're up in age, You're kind of through with us. And we're just here to be here until ever You call us home. But that's not the way it should be. No, Lord, it should not be like that. And I want You to help us to realize that tonight. And if we realize that, we would realize that it's not by our might, it's not by our power, it's by the Spirit of God. we would hunger for Your fullness. That we could do that which otherwise we could not do. And seeking Your fullness, we will not be content to just while away the last days here on earth. So please, God, put that craving, that hunger in us. Let it begin tonight and let it consume us. I pray, Lord, for Your glory as well as for our welfare as spiritually as a church. In Jesus' name. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Amen. Well, this evening, I am preaching the second part of the sermon that I began last Sunday evening. Just like this morning, I preached the second part of the sermon I began last Sunday morning. This evening, I'm going to preach the second part of the sermon I preached last Sunday evening, or began preaching Sunday evening, on the subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to refresh our memories, I'm going to begin with a brief review of what I preached last Sunday evening. And then we'll get right into the thought for tonight. You'll recall, I trust, that I began by reminding you last Sunday evening of the difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are two distinctly different things. Now, according to the Bible, the New Testament, during this church age in which we live, the moment that an individual repents of his sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation, God, the Holy Spirit, indwells that man, and his body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that is something that happens at the very moment of our salvation. You may or may not have realized it. I did not realize that's what happened when I got saved. I just knew something was different. And I knew that I could be troubled about things that I was thinking about doing. I knew that times I'd just feel impressed to do some things, especially about witnessing to people. And I had no idea that it was the Spirit of God working inside of me until ever that I was in church long enough to be taught those things. So this is something that happens automatically. It's an automatic transaction. The book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So if you're not saved, you're not going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you are saved, you're going to be automatically indwelt by the Spirit of God the moment that you become a Christian. I also said last week that this is a one-time permanent transaction. The indwelling of the Spirit of God. It's something that happens the moment of you're saved. It's automatic. And it is a one-time permanent transaction. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption." And so it's something that the indwelling of the Spirit of God is something that automatic, but it lasts us our entire lifetime. The Spirit of God's inside of us. Now that is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But according to the same New Testament, during this church age in which we live, those who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation can also and should be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Not simply indwelt by the Spirit of God, but filled with the Spirit of God as well. Now, unlike the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit of God is not an automatic transaction. Because it is dependent upon the complete surrender of the believer to the influence and control of the Holy Spirit of God. The complete surrender. And many times, people are not aware that the Holy Spirit of God's in them. They realize something's changed, something's going on inside of them. But they may be a little bit timid, a little bit scared, a little bit unsure about how they should respond. And they're afraid to completely surrender. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean that. But it just means that they're not completely surrendered because they don't really understand what is going on there. So it's not an automatic transmission. It is a transaction. It's dependent upon the complete surrender of the believer to the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. This is why in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says this. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit." Now, nowhere does the Lord tell us to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. But He does tell us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Why? The indwelling of the Spirit of God is automatic. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God is not automatic. It's something that is dependent upon us surrendering lock, stock, and barrel to the control of the Spirit of God. And unlike the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is also a permanent transaction, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time permanent transaction. For it's something that can be repeated. And probably in most people's lives, if they're ever filled with the Spirit of God, it is probably something that is repeated in their lives. Because very few people just totally surrender without ever at some time in their lives kind of backing off a little bit. And so it's something that has to be repeated over and over and over. Now, we see that here in the stories of the text that I've read tonight. In Acts chapter 2, we find these disciples. They're in the upper room and they're praying. It is my conviction they have already been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I think that took place earlier when the Lord breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But they're not filled with the Spirit of God. And the Lord has given them a promise that the Spirit of God is going to come on them and fill them. And so they're up there, they're awaiting the fulfillment of that promise. And lo and behold, on the day of Pentecost, we find that the Spirit of God descended upon them, and the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single one of them. There's about 120 of them there. Now, wouldn't that be an amazing thing, wonderful thing? Be in a church, not a large church, but everybody filled with the Spirit of God. That means everybody is just totally surrendered, submitted to the will of God. They want to know and do the will of God. And so they're filled with the Spirit of God. But then we find that when we get over to Acts chapter 4, there's not a lot of time that's passed between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. I don't know exactly how many times. I know I depend on Reese's chronological system in my studies quite a bit. I have a great respect for Dr. Reese. And according to him, it was the same year. I don't know, so it probably it may have been a month or two, or it may have just been a matter of days, may have been a matter of weeks. But it was not a very long period of time. And we find again, these disciples, now they are filled again with the Spirit of God. And that indicates to me at least two things. One is, it indicates that the fullness of the Spirit can be lost in a very short period of time. Acts 2, they're filled. Acts chapter 4, they need to be filled again. And so in a very short period of time, a person can lose the filling of the Spirit of God. And it also indicates to me that the fullness of the Holy Spirit can be regained in a very short period of time. Because there they are, they're praying. And lo and behold, just like in Acts 2 when they were praying, now they're praying again. And the Spirit of God fills them again. The Spirit of God did not say, all right, we're going to have to wait for weeks and months of tarrying. Sometimes that may be necessary because it may take us that long to submit, to surrender. But in this case, the people, they're surrendering everything to God. They're facing persecution. They're wanting the strength to stand up and face that persecution. And lo and behold, the Spirit of God fills them again. And so it did not take a long time for them to lose the fullness of the Spirit, nor did it take a long time for them to regain the fullness of the Spirit of God. Now, last Lord's Day, I asked you two questions. I said, first of all, why is it that some believers are never filled with the Holy Spirit? And I underscore the word some, because the answer that I gave you was not necessarily an answer why that all believers, or why all believers who are never filled with the Spirit of God are not filled with the Spirit of God. But I said, why is it that some believers are never filled with the Holy Spirit? And then I proposed a second question to you, and it is this: why is it that some believers who have been filled with the Holy Spirit are no longer filled with Him? Why is that? And the first question that I asked you, I endeavored to answer that last week. And here was the answer that I gave you, the conclusion I came to. And it is this: the reason that some believers are not filled, are never filled with the Holy Spirit of God is this, is because they are ignorant of the indwelling Spirit in them. They know something's changed inside of them, but they are ignorant of the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know something, you can go a long time and never be aware of the fact that the Spirit of God is living inside of you. Depending on what kind of teaching that you're under, what kind of preaching you're under, what kind of church you're in. And in this day in which we live, in Baptist churches. Now, I can remember, you know, doesn't seem that long ago to me. I can remember when preaching on the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God was a rather common thing to hear in the circles in which we run. It's a very rare thing to hear anymore. And I don't know why that is, unless it's perhaps we're afraid of being identified as being a part of the charismatic crowd, in which many of them, I think many of them are very sincere and mean well, but I think they're very they misunderstand some things in the Word of God about the fullness of the Spirit of God. And perhaps we're afraid of being labeled with that group of people. And or maybe we just don't see the need of the Spirit of God anymore. But we don't hear much about that anymore. And so you could be a Baptist today, you could be an independent Baptist and go for months, maybe years, and never really be taught that the Spirit of God's indwelling you. That's sad. That's very sad. Now, the second question was this: why is it that some believers who have been filled with the Holy Spirit are no longer filled with the Spirit of God? And that's the question I'm going to seek to answer tonight. I'm going to give you the answer to it right up front, and then I'm going to elaborate on the answer. All right, rather than build up to the answer, I'm going to give you the answer, and then I'm going to elaborate on a little bit here. And here is the answer. It's a very generalized statement. But why is it that some believers have been filled with the Spirit of God, but are now no longer filled with the Spirit of God? And I think it boils down to this: indifference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Indifference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word indifference, it's one of those words that has a lot of connotations. The word indifferent means basically this: it means to have a lack of interest in, or lack of concern. And so when I say, indifference to the Holy Spirit of God, we could say this: a person, he's been filled with the Spirit of God. No, now he's not filled with the Spirit of God because he's really lost his interest in being filled with the Spirit of God. Or he's lost his concern for the need of the Spirit of God. Or perhaps he has just become self-sufficient and doesn't realize need. But he's got grown indifference to the need of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, a believer's indifference, or his lack of interest in, or his lack of concern for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it may be due to ignorance. It may be. But if that believer has been, but no longer is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it is most likely due to indifference, not ignorance, but most likely due to indifference. And the indifference of that person, it may be deliberate and intentional. Otherwise, I'm tired of, you just kind of get caught up in the world, and you no longer really are concerned about souls. You're no longer concerned about serving the Lord. And so you just kind of deliberately and intentionally, you just say, all right, I'm going to push the Holy Spirit of God aside. I'm not concerned about having Him lead my life and control my life anymore. I'm not concerned about having His fullness. And that's a deliberate and intentional thing. In the case of the disciples in these early chapters of the book of Acts, their indifference, I do not believe, was deliberate and intentional whatsoever. It was unintentional. It was unintentional. And if you've ever been filled with the Spirit of God, and now you realize I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, and you realize it's because of my indifference, my lack of concern, I hope that it was something that happened unintentionally. If it's something that you did intentionally, then I want you to get right with God tonight. But I hope it was something that was unintentional, as I believe that's the way it happened with these disciples in Acts. And in that case, I want you to get right with God as well. Amen? Now, here's what happened, kind of reading between the lines here. Here they are on the day of Pentecost. They realize this: we need God's power. We need God's power. We have failed horribly. We have been cowards. We have been intimidated. We abandoned the Lord whenever that He was being crucified. We are fearful. When He rose from the grave, He found the disciples locked in a room there, scared to death. The Lord just had to appear in the room. And so they realized this: we need God's help. And the Lord has promised them that help. He said, now you go back to Jerusalem and you tarry there and pray until the promise that I've given you for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, until that is fulfilled. And they go back to that room, and they're up there in that room, about 120 of them, the Bible says, and they're praying for the power of God. They're praying for the filling of the Spirit of God. And lo and behold, the Spirit of God came upon them, and man, they were filled with a desire to serve the Lord. They were filled with a boldness to serve the Lord. These fearful people became fearless. And they go out on the streets of Jerusalem, the very place where about a month and a half earlier they have crucified the Lord, the very place where about a month and a half earlier they had fled from the Lord, scared to be identified with Him. And they go out on the streets of that city, and they boldly declare the gospel of Christ and say to the people, you have crucified Him. You crucified Him. And they do so with such power that the people look at them, and some of them say, well, these people are obviously drunk. They're completely different. They must be doped up or something to be coming out here. I mean, they've changed so much. And they said, no, it's too early in the morning for that. This is not some kind of a stimulant that we've taken. We've been filled with the Spirit of God. We've been filled with the Spirit of God. And they preach, and lo and behold, thousands of people get saved. And now the church has grown. People are being saved. They're going here and there. They're meeting in houses day after day after day. They're teaching the Word of God. They're trying to disciple these young believers. People are being added to the church every single day. Persecution starts arising in the church as well, the opposition there. They're finding themselves less and less welcome at the temple. It's been a very hectic time for however long it was, days or weeks or maybe a couple of months. It's been a very hectic time. And what has apparently happened is this, in their business, in the Lord's work, they unintentionally neglected the presence and the person of the Spirit of God. It was not something intentional. It was something unintentional. And as a result of that, now they're still indwelt by the Spirit of God, but they're no longer filled with the Spirit of God. And then they reach a point where they realize this, hey, persecution's getting strong on us. We cannot endure this. We cannot put up with this in our power of our own flesh. We need to go back and seek that power that we had on the day of Pentecost. And they go back and they pray and they seek the fullness. But it was something that was unintentional. Now I want you to see that that's what can happen to us so very easily. The Lord moves in your life. The Lord moves in your church's life. Fills you with the Spirit of God. Fills several in the church with the Spirit of God. Wonderfully fill everybody in the Spirit of God. And that would happen if everybody just surrendered everything. Didn't hold back anything. I mean, not anything. And just said, here I am. Take me. And the Lord starts blessing. And so now we've got people being saved. And they need to be instructed. They need to be taught about baptism, and we need to get them baptized. We need to teach them about responsibilities as new believers in Christ. And we're going around and we're teaching them all of this. And of course, new believers, they have baggage that they bring with them, and they've got all kinds of problems. And you're talking to them, trying to help them with this problem and help them with this problem, and answer that question there. And as the church grows, all kinds of other things are taking place there. I mean, you know, they didn't have buildings there, but in a situation like ours, it would mean the buildings would have to be cleaned more often. There'd probably be a lot more construction type things and renovation things going on. And you just get caught up in these things in the Lord's work. All right? In the Lord's work. And as you're caught up in the Lord's work, you can neglect the presence and the person of the Spirit of God. And as a result of that, it wasn't something that you intentionally did, but as a result of that, the Holy Spirit's just kind of pushed aside and you lose His fullness. And you just keep going on. You know, you got the programs going on, and in today's society, man, it's so easy to just unintentionally push the Holy Spirit of God aside because, you know, we have programs going on. We've got literature that we can buy. We've got all kinds of technology and so forth there. And though the Spirit of God may lead us to get those things, yet we can get them and we can become so dependent on those that we ignore the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, you know, for instance, take our Bible Club ministry. And hopefully we'll be able to start that before long back up. Amen. But you know, that's a wonderful tool that we have. And boy, you can pray and seek the Lord's will and say, this is what God wants us to do. And the Lord will be blessing that. But after a while, you don't intend to do it, but you no longer seek His blessings upon the ministry. Take the bus ministry. Boy, you know, you look around and you say, look at the people lost and going to hell, little boys and girls and people, even adults that don't have transportation. Oh God, how can we reach them? And the Lord puts on our hearts, you know, to go and provide transportation for them. And we pray and we're seeking God's blessings and seeking God to stir their hearts to come to church. And we go out there and we're dependent upon the Spirit of God. And after a while, you know, we get some people coming in on the bus. And we kind of got the system worked out. We got the workers in place. And we just start going through the routine and we're no longer sensitive to the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we just kind of like, you know, it's not something we say deliberately. It's unintentional, but in our subconscious, we say, you know, like, all right, Holy Spirit, we got it. We've got it. And it can happen with any other ministry. It happens to preachers. It can happen in any minute. It can happen with ushers. It doesn't matter what the ministry is. I'm saying that you can just unintentionally push the Holy Spirit aside, neglect Him, just get so caught up in things that you no longer sense His need, the need of His presence and His power, and you push Him aside and you lose His fullness. And then what happens? The machinery keeps going. The machinery keeps going. And it may, boy, it may be exciting. It may seem to produce some results. But the Spirit of God's not there anymore. And these people say, what in the world's wrong? What in the world's wrong? We become indifferent to the need of the Spirit of God. Now, when we think about this matter of neglecting the Holy Spirit of God, there are two primary ways that I see in the Bible whereby we neglect the Holy Spirit of God. One of them is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And here's what that verse says. It says, quench not the Spirit. Now that's one way that we neglect the Spirit of God and lose His fullness. We quench the Spirit of God. That word quench, it means to extinguish. You know, have you ever been real thirsty? And you need your thirst quenched. So what do? You get a thing of Gatorade or a thing of ice water or something and you gulp it down and you quench that thirst. The thirst has gone away. Now the thirst, you know, you still got a little thirst there, but it's pretty much done with. Or you got a fire burning out there and you say, you know, we need to quench that fire before we leave. And so you go and you throw some water on the fire. It's still smoldering. You take a shovel maybe and you turn the coals over so the hot coals will be on top. Then you go and you get some more water and you pour on that fire. And it takes a while, but you're gradually completely extinguishing the fire. And whenever you get through, you can probably still put your hand down there and you'll feel a little bit of heat coming up. But the fire's pretty much extinguished. It's been quenched. Now that's one of the ways in which that you can carelessly just lose the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. It is by quenching Him. The Holy Spirit is quenched when He is not acknowledged, when He is not depended upon, or when He is not heeded. That's when the Holy Spirit is quenched. He is quenched when we do not acknowledge His presence and His working in us throughout the day. We go all day long. We know He's in there, but we don't acknowledge His presence. We're just kind of indifferent to it. We don't acknowledge the fact that He is trying to work through us all that day. We don't seek His blessings and His power as we leave the house in the morning to go to work. God, please fill me with Your Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, help me on this job. You know that I'm prone to do or say something that would blow my testimony or cause some saint or some sinner to stumble. God, please, I need You. You know I'm going to face things today that I'm not even aware of. I need You to fill me so that I will be able to properly handle those things. Whenever you don't acknowledge His presence and His working throughout the day, then you're quenching Him. You're pushing Him aside. He's quenched when we're unaware of our dependence on Him, when we pray. He's quenched when we're not aware of our dependence upon Him, when we read His Word. He's quenched when we do not realize lose our awareness of His dependence, our dependence upon Him, when we do God's work and fulfill the roles that God has given us. All those things quench Him. We go to prayer. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit of God helps us. One of the things He wants to do is help us in our prayer, does it not? But how often do we go to prayer and don't seek the need of the Holy Spirit's presence to pray? I got this. I got this. I don't need Your guidance. I got it. I've been at this a while, and I don't need You. We don't say that, come out and say it, but that's what we're doing. We're just, in our subconscious, we're pushing Him aside. How about when we go to read the Word of God? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, He inspired it, and He wants to teach us and enlighten our minds. But how often do we go to the Word of God to read it or to hear it taught or preached? And we come to the Word of God, and instead of asking the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and use the Word of God to speak to us and conform us more to the image of Christ, we just sit down and We don't come out and say it, but here's what we say by our action or inaction. I got this. I got it. I've been reading this for a while. I've got it. I know a little bit about comparing Scripture with Scripture and so forth, and I've got this. So you don't seek the help of the Holy Spirit of God in reading the Word of God anymore. And the roles that you've given, that the Lord's given you in life. He's given all of us roles in life. One of the roles that we have is this, is we have the role of just being a child of the King. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's an important role. Amen? That's an important role. And yet, we think we can go out there and we can fulfill the role of being the child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords without the help of the Spirit of God? Oh, no. We need Him. Oh, Lord, here I am. The world looks at me as a child of You. It looks at me differently. It expects more out of me than it does others. I need Your help or I will disgrace Your name. I'll disgrace. People call me a Christian. I wear the name of Christ. And if I don't have Your help, Holy Spirit of God, I will dishonor the name of Christ that I'm identified by. I need the help of the Holy Spirit of God. So all of us as believers, we have that role. Amen. How about, hey, if you're a husband or a wife, a parent, a brother, a sister, a child of a parent who's still alive, do you realize this? This is a role that God has given you in life. And you need the help of the Holy Spirit of God to fill those roles. And you realize that when you first get saved. God, help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better wife. Help me to be a better brother to my sisters and my brothers. Help me to be a better child to my parents. Help me, God, to be a better family man. And after a while, we just say, all right, we got it down. I've read some books on the Christian family, and I think I've got it down. And we don't come out and say it, but in our subconscious, we're saying, I don't need You anymore, Holy Spirit. You know what? We need the fullness of the Spirit of God. We men need that to be the husbands that we ought to be. And you ladies need the fullness of the Spirit of God to be the wives that you ought to be. And we need as parents the fullness of the Spirit of God to be the parents that we ought to be. And to be the grandparents that we ought to be. And to be the sons and daughters that we ought to be to our parents. And to be the brothers and sisters that we ought to be. We need the fullness of the Spirit. Listen, that's a role that God has given you. How about in your neighborhood? In your neighborhood. You know something? We need the fullness of the Spirit of God to be the neighbor that we ought to be. And in this day and age in which we live, we can just get so caught up in things and neighbors get so caught up, we don't hardly even know who each other is. I told you this before. I was in a barber shop. This has been some years back before I started cutting my own hair. And I was in there and this fella came in and I looked at him. I said, I know you. I said, you're my neighbor. You live across the street like one or two houses down there. I've seen you in the yard. And he looked at me. He said, oh yeah, you're the folks that are never home. I thought, what kind of neighbor have I been? And you know something? I've had people that died in my neighborhood and didn't even know it until the house was sold. You know what? I need the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God upon my life to be the neighbor that I ought to be. I need that. How about on your job, whatever your vocation is? You realize you need the power of the Spirit of God in order to represent Christ on your job, whatever that is? I'm saying this, we need the presence, the fullness of the Spirit of God for every single thing that we do in life, for every role that God's given us to fill in life. We need His presence. And yet, we reach a point where we think we've done it a while now, and we don't say it out loud, but subconsciously we say, we don't need You. We got it all under control. You've told us all we need to know about this now. We've got it all under control. He is quenched when we do not heed Him, when He convicts us of sins, and even of weights in our lives that hinder our testimony, that cause others to stumble, and that dishonor and displease God. You're reading your Bible, or you're sitting under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, and the Word of God deals with something in your life. It may be a sin of commission, something you're doing that's contrary to the will of God. It may be a sin of omission, something you're not doing that God wants you to do in His will. But you don't heed that conviction. You know what you're doing? You're quenching the Spirit of God. You're pushing Him aside. You're losing His fullness. The Spirit of God may speak to your heart about something and say, you know, this is just a weight in your life that hinders you from being your best for the Lord. And you say, well, it's not sinful in itself. No, but it's sinful in its effects. And it's hindering you from doing the will of God. But Lord, it's not sinful in itself. And you resist that. And you know what you do? You quench the Spirit of God. You quench the Spirit of God. Greg and I were talking this morning before Sunday school. We got here a little early and we were talking about things. And talking about things that we kind of enjoy. And I said, you know, something that I really enjoyed when I was coming up. I lived with my aunt and uncle for a while. And they were big into this dirt track racing. And every Friday night, we were at one dirt track. And every Saturday night, we were at another dirt track, weather permitting. Friday and Saturday nights, we were just going to the dirt tracks. One in Conway, South Carolina, the other one in Lower South Carolina. And I tell you what, I just love seeing those old cars knock each other around. I love the sound of those motors. I was lost. I love to see them fights break out. Amen. Okay. And I said, you know something? I think I'd still enjoy seeing that. But most of those races take place on Saturday night. And if I go to one of those races, that means I'm not going to get home till probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I won't be able to be my best to worship the Lord on Sunday morning. So you know what? I just gave it up. The last time I went to one was probably 30 years ago. I went on vacation and I knew the man on the racetrack and he let me in free. but I gave it up. And we talked about other things. Not things that are sinful in themselves. They're just weights. Just weights, you see? And when we refuse, when we say the Holy Spirit, no, that's not sinful in itself. And we, you know, the Lord's saying, well, yeah, but it's hindering you from doing your best. What we're doing is we're quenching the Spirit of God. And when we quench the Spirit of God, what we do is we lose His fullness. Now, there's a second way in which we can lose the fullness of the Spirit of God, and that is by grieving Him. The book of Ephesians 4:30 says this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So there's the quenching, and then there's the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve, it means this, to distress, to make sad, to make sorrowful. When I think about the word grief, I think about losing someone by way of death that is close to your heart. And we grieve, do we not? We grieve. I was reading recently a passage on this verse of Scripture, and the fellow that was expounding upon it, he is somewhat of a Greek scholar from what I can understand. And he was describing this word grieve, and he traced the etymology of this word grieve, and he said by the days of the Bible, here's what the word grieve would be used for. He said, if a person found out that their spouse was being unfaithful to them, that this word would be used to describe what his emotions were. He's grieving. He's grieving. And when I read that, I thought about some occasions in my ministry when I've been with somebody and they found out that their spouse was being unfaithful to them. I remember one time, I was an associate pastor at that time, and the pastor and I, there was a little boy that started coming to our school. And so we said, let's go over and let's visit this home. And we went to the home, and we were in there. The mom and dad were there. The pastor, he went through the gospel with them, gave them the gospel. I was a silent partner over here praying. And lo and behold, when he got through with the gospel, he knelt down and he prayed and asked the Lord to save them. And then he said, if you'd like to receive the Lord as your Savior, would you please let me know it now? Put your hand out here on the Bible. And the man reached out, put his hand on the Bible. And the pastor said, all right, now, here's what you need to do. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sin. And you need to ask the Lord to save you. Confess to Him that you believe He died for your sins. And that man poured his heart out to God right there in his living room. His wife sat over there, didn't budge, had very little to say. When the man got saved, the preacher looked over at his wife and he said, "Now, wouldn't you like to also accept Christ? Wouldn't you like to do that?" And she said, "No." And the man, he said, "Honey," he said, "listen, I beg you, accept the Lord. We need the Lord in our home. Oh, the difference would make our home. Please accept the Lord." And she said, "No, I'm not going to accept Him. I'm not going to get saved." And the man pleaded and he said, "Please, honey, this is wonderful. You need to be saved. Think about Christian mom and dad. Think about the difference in the home." And she said, "I'm not going to get saved. I'm going to tell you why." She said, "I'm seeing another man. I'm getting ready to leave him, run off with him." The shock on all of our faces. And there was a few moments of just total shock silence. And that man broke down. He broke down and began bawling. "Oh, God. Oh, honey, how could you do that to our family? Please, please, call this, willing to forgive us." I thought about that when I read that commentary, and it said, this word grieve describes what a person goes through when they find out that their spouse, whom they have loved so dearly, has been unfaithful to them. I thought about that man that day. I've never been able to forget it. I don't know whatever happened. Don't know. But his grief was just something that just put him on his face on the floor. It was a horrible thing to see. But that's the idea here of grieving the Spirit of God. Now, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God is grieved, but we do not trust or follow His leadership. He's grieved then. He's quenched. He's quenched when we just kind of push Him aside. But He's grieved when we do not follow His leadership. Now, He leads us, first of all, by enlightening our understanding and our application, making applications of the Word of God. Here we come to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God wants to lead us. And as I said, we ought to seek His blessings upon us and His help as we read and study the Word of God. It's amazing, as you experience the fullness of the Spirit of God, how alive this book will come. It's an amazing thing. So, as He enlightens us and He gives us understanding of how to apply the Word of God to our real life situation, and He gives us that understanding, and we say, wait a minute. If I apply that, it means that I'm going to have to quit doing this, or it means that I'm going to have to take this action. It means I'm going to have to go apologize to somebody. It means this, that, or the other. Lord, that's not a very pleasant thing to think about doing. And so, instead of submitting to that and trusting Him, we push Him aside. We grieve Him whenever He comes the Lord tells us what? To seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added to us. And we come and we say, you know something, I don't really believe I can take God at His word here. And so, rather than seek Him first, I'm going to have to compromise in order to make a living. And I've heard that many, many times. I've had Christian people tell me, say, well, I know what I'm doing to make a living is wrong, but you know, preacher, a man's got to make a living. And I often say, where's that at in the Bible? Huh? Where's that in the Bible? I have left vocations in the past because of things that I could not do with a clear conscience before God. And I'm going to tell you what, God's always met my need. He always has. And yet, whenever we take that attitude there, you know what we're doing? We're grieving the Spirit of God. We're grieving. We're not following His leadership that He gives us in understanding the Word of God and knowing how to apply it in our lives. But He'll also lead us by enlightening our understanding of our circumstances and impressions that He puts upon us. Now, I want to hasten to say this. He will never give you, never lead you contrary to the Word of God. He'll never do that. Never do that. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got a verse to verify what you sense the Spirit of God is impressing upon your heart to do. You may not have a verse to verify that, but I can guarantee you this, He will never impress you to do something that violates the Word of God. Huh? If I'm walking down the sidewalk and I feel impressed to specifically go over to this man and witness to him, to go out of my way to give him a tract, I can't find necessarily a Bible verse that says you ought to go out of your way to go across the store to hand that man a gospel tract, but I cannot find a verse that tells me not to do it either. If I found a verse that told me not to do it, then I know the Spirit of God wasn't in it. But He will give us those impressions of things that we ought to do, and help us to interpret the circumstances around us to know how that means that we ought to react. I think a good illustration of this is the Apostle Paul. We read about him in Acts chapter 16. And here's what we see. The Apostle Paul is out there on one of his missionary journeys. I believe it's his second journey. He's visited all the churches that he started on the first journey. And now he realizes, now I need to go into some new territory. God's called him. His ministry was to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. And so he says, now what should I do? And he begins endeavoring to go in this direction or that direction. And the Spirit of God is not giving him peace about that in his heart. Let's just read it in Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 6. He says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Did you get that? He's forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, he's got no peace in his heart about going there, even though he's willing to go there. It says they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, Lord, I'm willing to go there. But somehow the Spirit of God has not given him peace about that. And they passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so they set out to go into Macedonia. Now, he didn't have a chapter and verse for that, but he had no chapter and verses telling him not to. He's seeking the Lord's will. He's being sensitive to that. And the Lord is using, giving him understanding of circumstances and impressions upon his heart to guide him there. And whenever that we do not yield to those impressions, then what we're doing is this. We're grieving the Spirit of God. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit of God can be quenched and can be grieved, it reveals to us that the Holy Spirit has very keen feelings and emotions. We get the idea sometimes that God, and what's true of one member of the Godhead is true of all members of the Godhead. And sometimes we get the idea, you know, that God is an almighty, all-powerful being up here. And He says, this is my will. If you don't do it, it's no skin off my back. I just put you in hell. That's not the way it is with God. God has very keen, sensitive feelings and emotions. And the fact that He can be quenched and grieved verifies that. God being grieved, my soul, He is not indifferent to us. He is not. He does not just provide salvation and say, take it or leave it. Doesn't matter to me. No. No. And He doesn't just save us and say, all right, now, just go and live however you want to. It doesn't matter. No, no, no. He is very sensitive. And we need to be very sensitive to Him. Also, we find from this the fact the Holy Spirit of God can be quenched and grieved by believers. It reveals that He loves us very much and that He's very concerned about us. If He did not love us and if He was not concerned about us, so what if you don't do what I tell you? It's not going to bother me any. It's not going to grieve me at all. But I'll tell you something. He loves us and He's concerned about us. And therefore, it does hurt Him. Most of us have children. You know what it's like to see a child, probably, if your children are grown. You see them, they're making some decisions in life that you know is going to be bad for them. And you try to warn them without meddling. They're up, they're grown. You try to warn them without meddling. You realize this, that there's limits to what I can do, and they don't heed your warning, and so you just back off. But you don't back off with an indifferent attitude. You back off, and your heart's breaking. And you realize they're going to learn the hard way. And it breaks your heart while they make that decision until ever they get things finally figured out. It tears your heart out, does it not? Why? Because you love them. And the Holy Spirit of God loves us dearly. And He's very concerned about us. We think about the love of Christ for us. Wonderful. We think about the love of the Father for us. But I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God loves you as much as any other member of the Godhead. And He's just as concerned about you. What's true of one member of the Godhead is true of all members of the Godhead. And He is very concerned about us. Now, how can we not want to be filled with the Spirit of God? How can we be indifferent? How can we be so careless as to be indifferent to His presence? How can we be so hard and callous that we deliberately quench Him and grieve Him? I'm going to tell you what, it says something about how cold and backslidden we are. We were no longer concerned about the love and the feelings and the grief and the quenching of the Spirit of God. It does not speak well of us, does it? And my prayer tonight is this. My prayer tonight is this. Is, oh God, may you make us aware of the fact that You, God, the Holy Spirit, are inside of us. And You love us and You're concerned about us. You want to guide us. You want to empower us. You want to direct us. But You cannot do it if we're indifferent to Your presence. We cannot do it if we just are going along without seeing our need of You. God, please make us sensitive to Your presence and make us sensitive to the fact that we need You desperately. Here we are. Most of us are getting up in age. And it's very easy to take this attitude. All right, I'm up in age. I've done my time. It was fun while it lasted. But now I'm up in age. My energy level's lower than it used to be. Mine's not as sharp as it used to be. I think God just wants me to coast through the rest of my life, just coast to the grave. Let me tell you something. That's not God's will for us. It's not God's will. And God will empower us and lead us by way of His Spirit. He will do so and He will use us right up until the day we die. I believe that with all my heart. He will do it. But we need to have a renewed sensitivity to our need of Him and His presence in our lives and His leadership and His guidance. We need to have that renewed sensitivity to Him. And I pray that God's used what I've said tonight to renew that sensitivity. I pray that God has. Let's stand, please.